forcibly commanding them. He is appealing to their heart. I beseech you, I am begging you, I am appealing to your best interest, and to really knowing that you surely will do what I'm writing to you because of the connection we have with one another. It says, I beseech you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now listen, this congregation wasn't meeting in four different church buildings. Y'all understand that? The church at Corinth was all assembling in one place. You read that in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. But this congregation at Corinth had four different cliques inside that congregation. And I'll call it cliques because that's the best way we know how to explain it and to understand it. Now, take any congregation of our brethren, I don't care where we are, take any congregation of our brethren and see if we don't need what's in the book of 1 Corinthians. You know, I of this, and I of that, and I of the other, and I of the other, and so forth. And finally it says, well, I thought we were supposed to be a united body. I thought we were supposed to be the churches of Christ. Folks, it's like, whatever Christ says, that's what we're going to do. Whatever an apostle of Christ says, that's what we're going to do. And therefore, that's the only way we're going to have biblical unity. The church at Corinth was tore up right and left. How do you solve that problem? There be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together. That word perfectly joined together in the original literally meant what a doctor did with a broken bone, particularly a compound fracture. Okay? It literally carried with the idea of to take what was splintered and to put it back together exactly the way it needed to line up and then to heal, so then the bone could continue to, you know, the person could live their life, have quality of life. It was also a term for fishermen who mended nets. When it says that one day Jesus was by the Sea of Galilee and Peter, Andrew, James, and John were there mending their nets, that's the same word for perfectly joined together. The nets had been torn, and so what they were doing is they were joining them back up as they should be. Okay? No divisions among you. Be perfectly joined together. How? In the same mind. Well, let me tell you something. If we went around this room and just took a poll or a survey, what is your concept of what the church ought to be? I'm sure we probably get all kinds of ideas. But there isn't but one mind all Christians are to have. What is that? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have to have the mind of Christ. Paul says, be you followers of me as I also am of Christ. In other words, don't follow me if I'm not following Christ. But if you see me following Christ, then follow my example. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. Okay, in the same mind. Then the word says, and in the same judgment. That doesn't mean in the same judgment as far as matters of faith and matters of judgment. It means inspired judgment. Matter of fact, through the book of 1 Corinthians, there are all kinds of divine judgments that came by the apostles. If you can start in like chapter 6, verse 12 to chapter 10, verse 23. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not, or I will not be bought under the power of any. What is it? That's matters of judgment. Well, how do you know how to operate under matters of judgment? You study the Bible and you come to the Bible judgment. Chapter 7 was a whole discussion on marriage. By the way, he gives divine judgments. So all of us are to be at the same judgment. He's not talking about same opinions in matters of opinion. For example, Paul and Barnabas were divided over John Mark. They weren't of the same opinion when it came to John Mark, but they were of the same judgment when it came to the will of God. And that's what the book of 1 Corinthians was dealing with. How do you take a splintered congregation and bring the wholeness back to that congregation? You take the apostles' doctrine. That's how it was done. And the church abided by that, and you read 2 Corinthians, and he praises them for doing that. the book of Ephesians. By the way, is the church at Ephesus going to be divided? Listen, the church at Ephesus is going to be divided in its eldership. Do you know that? In the 20th chapter of Acts, beginning of verse 28, Paul talking to the elders at Ephesus, take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock, even of your own selves. Will men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples. That. See, they're going to be divided in their eldership, much less than in their congregation. How in the world do you do it? Ephesians 4:3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here is objective. The unity of the Spirit means endeavoring to strive to do what the book says, and the bond of peace to maintain a peaceable demeanor, is lack of a better word to use, to understand that if we're going to have peace in a congregation, Ephesus, Corinth, anywhere, it has to be, we want to do the will of the Lord, regardless of whatever happens. And unity was what Jesus prayed for, and unity is what the apostles worked toward. And the church at Jerusalem had it. So let's move to that. Look at Jerusalem's concept now, striving for unity. Several things here in Acts 4, verse 29. You got persecution from without. You know, when you got persecution outside the church or the body of Christ, what can that do to members of the church? Well, it can make or break you. Literally, it can make or break. It finds out what your congregation's made of. You know, we weren't persecuted by an F5 tornado, right? But an F5 tornado came and took the structure away. Okay? And the history of it is, we know where we are today. But the fact of the matter, there weren't any, it was the smoothest transition from the F5 tornado destruction to here as ever has been. I'll assure you that wasn't the case. That wasn't the case at all. Now here's the question. How do you deal with factors that you can't control? See, we can't control the world. Do you expect persecution from non-Christians? I'm going to tell you, I expect it. It doesn't surprise me when someone criticizes me for what I believe. All that live godly in Christ Jesus or what? Suffer persecution. I read that in the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:12. So I expect for those outside to not understand and even criticize me. I get that. So how do you respond? When Peter and John were threatened in chapter 4 not to say any more in the name of Jesus, Peter and John come back and tell the church at Jerusalem, you know what the church at Jerusalem does? Oh, if they threatened you, they'll threaten me. Man, I didn't buy into that. You know, I thought we had favor with all the people. Praising God, having favor with all the people. I thought everybody liked us. No, they did for a while. But now they don't like the apostles. And now they're not going to like you because you connected to the apostles. So what did they do? They prayed to God. They prayed. By the way, whenever you don't know what to do, there's one thing you do know to do, right? That's pray. You pray about it. So in Acts 4:29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. What? Yeah, they threatened Peter and John. They would threaten the rest of the apostles if they were all standing there. Lord, give us. Give us that work. Let us do part of that work. Not apostles. We're not going to be apostles. But let us speak your word. You know you're going to be threatened if you do that? Yeah. They threatened them. They'll threaten us. But Jesus said that to the apostles. If they love me, they'll love you. If they hate me, they'll hate you too. I mean, just get used to the fact. That's the fact of the way the world operates. That's the way Satan works. So what do? We're not going to be disunited here. We're going to be united. Persecution from without. Look at verse 32 in chapter 4. It says, and the multitude that believed were of one heart and one soul. Okay? Neither said all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Well, that was true in Acts 2:44. All that believed were together and had all things common. Well, now they're being threatened And it's likely you're going to find out what they're made of. And they say, Lord, let us speak your word. See, they're steadfast. Why? Because they're not converted to the brethren. Who are they converted to? They're converted to the Lord. Let me tell you something. That makes all the difference in the world. For those of you that aren't members of the churches of Christ, let me make this observation. If I chose to be a member of churches of Christ because of my brethren in my lifetime, I would have quit churches of Christ a long time ago. A long time ago. You see, I expect persecution from without. I don't expect it from within. I expect my brethren to be united with the Lord. But if we just took a poll or a survey around this room of members of churches of Christ, I said, have you ever had anybody mistreat you in the church? I'm not talking about outside of it, in the church. I guarantee you, I wouldn't be the only one to say yes. Shake or nod. So why didn't you quit? Why didn't you just throw up your hands and give up? I didn't ask for this. Because you're not converted to the imperfect side of the church, which is the brethren. You're converted to the perfect side, which is the Lord. That's why you don't quit. And you work with your brethren. And you work with people outside the church to hopefully lead them to be a part of the church. The saved. A part of what Christ is going to save. The church. The body. Ephesians 5 verse 23. So, persecution from without. And then all of a sudden you come to chapter 5 and chapter 6 of the book of Acts. And what's the church at Jerusalem got to deal with? Problems from within. Here's Barnabas. And he's an illustration in chapter 4. He's a Levite. He's got land. He sells it, lays the money, the entire sum, at the apostles' feet. Well, here's other members of the church that are doing the same thing. And then all of a sudden in chapter 5, we get a specific example of a husband and a wife who are members of the church in Jerusalem. And they have a piece of land, and they sell it, but they don't give the whole lump sum of money. They give a contribution. A contribution. Now, what Barnabas gave was a sacrifice. What they gave was a token contribution. Why? Because they kept that part of the money. But they made it look like, somehow, they made it look like they were doing exactly what Barnabas and others were doing. Let me just pause at this moment. Anybody here own land? You own land. Land important to you? What if all of a sudden there were a need to arise in a congregation here or anywhere else and you didn't have the cash on you and someone says, well, I got a piece of land. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just sell that piece of land and take the whole profit of that and come bring it to the church and put it in a collection, so to speak, so that we can take care of a need. Listen, that's what Barnabas did. That's what he did. I don't know if he had land in Cyprus, that's where he's from, or he had land in Israel, whatever. The fact of the matter is, he had land. He sold the entire piece of land, took every penny, denarius of it, and put it at the apostles' feet. You call that a sacrifice? That's more than a contribution, right? By the way, he didn't have to do that. Even Peter told Ananias, while it was yours, did you not have the power? In other words, you could have done something different, but you didn't, and you lied to the Holy Spirit by saying you sold the land for so much. You didn't sell the land for so much. You contributed so much, but you sold the land for much more. What is that? Folks, that's called covetousness. Do you know what God did to Ananias? Read the record. You know what God did to Ananias over covetousness? Covetousness is idolatry. Colossians 3:5 says that. And then you turn around and his wife shows up because she's missing her husband, right? He doesn't show up. By the way, he's not going to show up. He's dead. God smote him. He died. She shows up and Peter confronts her and says, did you sell the lamp for so much? And the concept is what? Yeah, we did that. They said, the feet of those that took your husband out are going to take you out. And she gave up the ghost and died. Now, if you look at Acts 5, verse 11, here was the reaction of this congregation. What? We're losing church members. I thought we're supposed to be adding church members. You know, we had 3,000 in Acts 2. We got 5,000 in Acts 4. We got over 8,000 plus members. Man, we're growing. Now, what's happening to our church members? What's happening to these folks? They're dying. How'd they die? Natural causes. It wasn't natural cause. God smote them. And the Bible says, and great fear came upon all the church of Jerusalem, and upon as many as heard these things. Evidently, that means even folks not members of the church recognized. Right there's one thing you don't do. By the way, it created unity in that congregation because it created fear in that congregation of God. You come to chapter 6, you don't have covetousness. You got a church growth problem. The number multiplied. And now you've got a lot of the Hebrews and the Grecian widows. And the Hebrews are neglecting the work of taking care of the daily work for feeding the widows. Had a lot of widows there that didn't have anybody to take care of them, any family. So the church was obligated to try to assist in that effort, and they did. But some were being neglected. Surely that can never be a problem in a local congregation. Let me explain one of the biggest problems in local work. Are you listening? One of the biggest problems in local work. This is not just true with an eldership. This is true of preachers and members of the church and so forth. Is doing for one and forgetting to do for somebody else. Shake or nod. Because what does that look like? It looks like you're showing preferential treatment or respect to a person. You'll do this for this one, but you won't do the same thing for this one over here. Listen, that has been the history of our brethren as far back as I can remember from my childhood. If you do for one, you got to do for all of them. I always tell somebody when they start something, I said, you know, if you start this, you're going to have to keep it up. Because sure enough, you start this, and then all of a sudden you quit it, where here's another opportunity to do it for this one over here, that's going to create a rift. That's going to create a problem. By the way, that can be in your own personal family, can't it? Okay, now if we're going to take this child over here to Disney World for their birthday, this child's birthday is coming up, so what are we going to do for this one? Pretty much you're going to do whatever that one wants to satisfy that child. Otherwise, you create a rift in your own family, right? But you can do that in your church family. Okay? So what are you going to do? Well, how did they solve this problem? Because by the way, they did solve it. Because look at Acts chapter 6. And notice the statement that is made in verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. Can you imagine the apostles stepping forth in a very difficult situation and an internal church problem and saying, now this is how this problem is going to be solved, and it pleases everybody. How many of y'all have ever tried to please everybody? Y'all ever tried to please everybody? By the way, is that frustrating? To try to please everybody? And by the way, and the more bodies you get, how easy is it to please everybody? Folks, I can't even please some of my own small family members. I mean, of my own family. Much less a whole congregation of people. How do you please everybody? The Bible says the saying pleases the whole multitude. Why? It was the apostles telling what to do. And basically what it was, we are not stopping the work God assigned us to do in preaching and praying. Now, there are others of you who can do this work. And we're going to delegate responsibility, not to give up our responsibility, for we have to fulfill our responsibility. We're going to delegate responsibility to certain who are qualified to fulfill that So choose you out among you who you believe can fulfill these responsibilities based upon these qualifications. And in turn then, they picked out these men. The apostles laid their hands on them. These individuals distributed, and therefore the Grecian widows had their food. The Hebrews actually evidently helped solve part of the problem because Philip was a Jew. Philip. I was trying to think of whether Stephen obviously is a Jew because Stephen's going to be martyred in chapter 7. But the picture is, how do you do it? Listen, to maintain the unity of a congregation where you've got division, here is a biblical principle. Everybody in the church, get involved. Everybody in the church, do your part. That's how you please the whole multitude. Listen, how many of us have a vested interest in the Bethel Church of Christ? Let's just use Bethel, for example. Or is it, well, I can go worship somewhere else. There's 50 congregations within a 50-mile radius of where I'm living here. If I don't like this, I'll just go somewhere else. If I don't like there, I can go somewhere else. I can still live in the same geographical location where I live. And there's no skin off my nose to go somewhere to worship. That's all I want anyway. It's just go have some place to go worship, go to Bible study. But as far as you're asking me to get actually involved in a local congregation's work, yeah, that's right. We're not looking for union here. We're looking for unity. By the way, when you are actively involved in something, you're vested in it. By the way, do you sacrifice for it? Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Anybody in here who's got a child in sports, you are vested in that activity, in what your child's doing. And you will sacrifice. You're not just a spectator to watch the game. If that sport, that organization, your teams, your child's team, you will do whatever it takes to make that work. Because you have a connection with that. Listen, you have an emotional connection with it. That's my child here. Well, how about your church? How about your congregation? One of the most serious things to the detriment of any local work for that matter, whether it's Bethel or anywhere else, is not putting forth the effort to try to see that the local work where I am attending is going to succeed. For those of you that are visiting, I'm sad to tell you this, but our congregation already knows this. When that tornado hit that building, 10%, I looked it up, 10% of this congregation did not go with us to Hobbs Street and then to Athens Bible School. 10%. When we built this building and when we moved in, I looked again, 5% of that 10% came back. 5% did. 5% never came back. That's a fact. As the local preacher of this congregation, that bothered me. What did we do to lose 5%? What did we do? We didn't bring the tornado on the building, right? God forbid that we should pray that an F5 tornado come again, right? What happened here? Oh, I'll go worship somewhere else, and once I get settled in, I'll just stay. People do that all the time. Do that all the time. How do local churches function? Based upon that kind of mentality. Listen, sink your life in the local church. One thing I've always taught our three children, when you move out on your own, and by the way, they're all on their own now, they're all married, I said, the Lord's work is the most important thing of your life. I don't care if you don't make a dime and if you're on welfare or whatever. The Lord's church is the most important thing on this planet. Now, your home's important, but it's the most important, the Lord's church. I says, and wherever you are, you sink your life's energy into the Lord's Word. Because let me tell you something. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. You sink your life's energy in the Lord's church, wherever you are. If you move to the other side of the world, or you stay locally, or you move to the other side of this country, wherever you are, you find a congregation and you upload 110% of your energy in that Word. You get involved in it. There is a high statistical measurement that basically, it's not 100% accurate, there's a high statistical measurement that when parents really get involved in the local congregation, the kids tend to stay faithful. Do you understand that? I didn't say it's 100% accurate, but the percentages go up. But when the parents show the children, I can take it or leave it, though they may bring them to church all the time, I can take it or leave it. The kids know that. And when they move out on their own, they can take it or leave it too. Do you understand? And with that mentality, there's more pressures out here to leave it than there are in the church to keep it. When Barry was praying about, you know, our families and how important they are, and our grandparents and our aunts and our uncles and, you know, our extended family and even our church family for that matter. Listen, the home, my home and my church family were highly important to my development as a child growing up. There was never a Sunday when I got up that I ever had to wonder where I was going to be. There was never a Sunday night where I was going to be. There was never a Wednesday night that I ever questioned where I was going to be. Gospel meetings, I knew exactly where I was going to be as a child. I knew that. That was my DNA spiritually growing up. When I obeyed the gospel, immediately as soon as I obeyed the gospel, do you know what they did to me at 13 years old? They started putting me straight into church work. Let me tell you something. I was scared to death. Because everybody's going to compare me to my daddy. And I'm like, I'm not going to be my daddy. I'm going to be me. By the way, you can't be anybody but you. You put your life in the Lord's Word. As they say, bloom where you're planted. Take root where your plant sets down. And then you've got this powerful influence here in this congregation. When you got Acts 7, you got Stephen dying for this cause. And then in Acts 8, the persecution of Saul of Tarsus arises among the church. In verse 4 it says, and they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the Word. You know, folks, you had this 8,000, you know, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost and then 5,000 later. That doesn't necessarily even count the women that were obeying the gospel. It may have been just a head count of men. There could have been over 10,000 members of the church in Jerusalem by the time you get to Acts 7. That's not a bad educated guess. How do you get 10,000 people in this one room right here? I'm told this auditorium is designed to seat 1,000. Look around this room. Just scan your eyes around this room and imagine there is not an empty spot in any pew you're looking at, and multiply that by 10. Multiply that by 10. That is the congregation in Jerusalem. Was that not a mustard seed that grew into a great tree? That's exactly what happened. And what can 10,000 create? What can 10,000 members of the church create for a congregation? Listen, the more you have, the more problems you can have. And unity is an important concept to keep on pressing the more your numbers increase. Over and over and over. Because we'll show our frailties. I've often thought about Moses. We're talking about unity here. How in the world does Moses in the wilderness with probably 3 million. There's 600,000 fighting men, folks. That's a fact. The Bible says 600,000 fighting men. What do you do with all the men and the women and the children? Estimation, there was 3 million Israelites that came out of Egypt. How does one man maintain the unity of 3 million? Aren't you glad you weren't Moses? I am. By the way, they were bickering and complaining and murmuring about every day. How do you maintain the unity of 3 million people? By the way, and you're in a pup tent. You're living in tents. At least for 2 years, and now you're going to have 38 more years because 10 of your 12 spies gave an evil report and caused the rest of the nation to want to run back to Egypt. If I was Moses, folks, I would just throw up my hands and say, Lord, do something with these folks. I don't know where to start. Well, how did God get these people in there? By the way, he killed off a generation is what he did. He killed off Ananias and Sapphira, and he killed off a generation in the wilderness that wouldn't serve him. Well, that sounds like building a good church, don't it? Let's kill them all off. No. How do you build a church? How do you maintain the unity of a church? It takes strong leadership. Stephen stands up. He's one of those seven. He stands up and preaches the truth. They stone him dead. The persecution with Saul of Tarsus that was there with Stephen, that's now breathing out threatenings and all kinds of imprisonment and slaughter by this young man Saul. What do? We better go hide in the caves and in the rocks. We don't know. We don't want anybody to know we're even alive. That isn't what they did. They prayed in chapter 4, Lord, give us the ability to preach this word. Persecution arises. You know what they did? They went everywhere preaching the word. Does that sound like a vested interest in the church to you? Does that sound like somebody bought into this? They just killed Stephen. They're going to kill you. That man right there, he going to kill you. He's going everywhere trying to bring people back to Jerusalem, throw them in prison, try them, have them put to death. By the way, guess what God's going to do with that man that's breathing out threatening and slaughter against the church? He's going to convert him too. And you know what that man that's going to be converted going to do? He's going to preach unity. That's what he's going to do. And he's going to give his life for unity. But not at the sake of the compromising of the truth of God's word. The solution to the major problem in Acts 15 was the apostles, the elders of the church at Jerusalem, and the whole congregation sat down of a problem that would almost split the church at Jerusalem on a matter of opinion. Though they were making it a matter of faith, those Pharisees. And when they saw the scriptures and when they saw the meaning of how God intended for the Gentiles to be on the same level with the Jew and the church, they wrote a letter to the Gentile congregations and said, we put no other burden on you than that you don't eat things sacrificed to idols and things strangled and eating blood and so forth. He says, we're not binding where God didn't bind. And when the word came to the church at Antioch, it said, the brethren were pleased. Folks, it's not just a matter of maintaining the unity in the church at Jerusalem. It was a matter of maintaining the unity of the brotherhood. Because Antioch was an important outreach of the church at Jerusalem. When the brethren at Antioch, actually, when those men actually obeyed the gospel, or those people actually obeyed the gospel, who became the local preacher for the church at Antioch, according to Acts 11? And where was this local preacher sent from to go preach for the church at Antioch? His name's Barnabas, and he was sent from Jerusalem. And then he goes and gets Saul of Tarsus at Tarsus. Brings him down there to work with him. How's that going to work out? The disciples were called Christians first where? Jerusalem? No. They were called Christians first in Antioch. So now you got a congregation in Antioch, just like you got a congregation in Jerusalem. And now you got a church split in Acts 15 if you're not careful. How are you going to solve that problem? We're going to study the Scriptures. And we're going to listen to the testimony of apostles. And we're going to do what God says. And that's what the church at Jerusalem did. And they wrote a letter to the church at Antioch, was a Gentile congregation, and said, you're our brethren, and you don't have to be circumcised like some of the folks up here at Jerusalem are telling you you got to do. By the way, I'm sure it made those folks that wanted to bind circumcision real happy. Don't you suspect? What? You don't believe like we believe that you got to be circumcised in order to go to heaven to be saved? That's right. Well, who are you? We're the apostles of Jesus Christ. We're the elders of the church at Jerusalem. We're the members of the church at Jerusalem. And no, we're not going to bind on Gentiles what you're trying to bind on Gentiles. And we're going to maintain the unity of the church. Now, you may not like it, but this is what we're going to do. And that's what they did. In Luke 11, verse 23, here's what Jesus said. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters abroad. In Genesis 49 and verse 10, Jacob said to his son Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. It wasn't by accident that Jesus used the phrase, he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. That was an Old Testament concept that Jesus came into the world to unite all people into one group of people. He's the shepherd with one great flock. And sheep tend to wander. How do you handle wandering sheep? You point them to the shepherd, Jesus. That's how you maintain the unity of anything that has to do with God's plan. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we hope that you would become a part of the great family of God, and not just a part of an earthly family, but even those that are in heaven. God being your Father, Christ being, as it were, your elder brother, though he's the Son of God, being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, having a relationship with the whole Godhead, and then God's people. Folks, the Lord adds you to the church when you obey the gospel. No man has any right to decide whether you are or are not in the family of God. You obey the gospel, God adds you immediately to the family of God. And get in the work, most important work in the world. Be united with God's people. Strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you're here today, you need to be baptized to Christ, we're here to assist you. Or you need to be brought back to your first love. We're here to assist you while we stand and sing as Tim leads us in the song.
Answer the question of life. What will your